So you've been going through a study through the parables, which is always fun, and I think this is week 10, maybe, of that study? 13, sorry, three off. So as you know, okay, I'm sure you've heard this already 12 other times, but a parable is a story that illustrates a moral or spiritual lesson. Often the characters of a parable mean something, like the bird, a house, water, seed. Sometimes those things in the parable just mean they're a house or a bird or a seed. sometimes they just, it is what it is. It's just a detail. But context is king when we're looking at parables. And we have to read each parable in the context in which it's given. Something we can't do is take one parable and use it like this Rosetta Stone that we view every other parable through. We have to take each parable in the context in which it's given and interpret it in that way. So if we don't do that, then we end up with some pretty strange interpretations. We could kind of end up with some strange conclusions. So it's really important that when we're looking at things like parables or poetry or any genre of scripture that deals with a lot of imagery, that we have a really good Bible study method, right? A really good hermeneutic. And if you have any questions about that, feel free to talk to me afterwards, or your pastor Dave, I'm sure would love to talk to you about that too. But that's super important as we dig into kind of these passages full of imagery. So we're going to be looking today at the parable in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, your copy of God's Word this morning, go ahead and open up to Luke. We'll be in chapter 18. And a big portion of the book of Luke is devoted to telling about Jesus' kingdom-focused journey towards Jerusalem. From chapter 9, verse 51, all the way through chapter 19, verse 27, it's all about this journey to Jerusalem that Jesus is taking, where it will eventually result in the triumphal entry, his death, burial, and resurrection. So as we look today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem now. He's almost there. He's getting towards the end of this journey to Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, Jesus has taught in parables. He has performed miracles. He has been questioned by the disciples, by the crowd, by the Pharisees. And the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, it seems like the parables he's using are much more focused on the kingdom of God and the reign of Christ. So the closer he gets, you see those themes happening over and over and over again, getting more intense. And we're almost there as far as his triumphal entry. So why did Jesus begin to speak in parables? And I'm sure this has been covered, but just to kind of review for those who might have missed a few weeks. So as the crowds gathered and began to follow Jesus, remember his beginning of his ministry, he began to teach in parables. Luke chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, Jesus tells the disciples that the parables were meant to help those who were truly seeking truth to be motivated to ask for more understanding. So the parables really were there for the reason of I don't want to say discouraging, kind of, the people who were just there for a free meal from the people that were there for real understanding. So when you see the parables, they're really meant to help someone who is truly seeking truth, seeking understanding, to ask for more, to take the next step and ask, hey, will you explain this? And often in the parables, you see Jesus giving the parable, and then he'll come over here with the disciples, and he'll give them the meaning of the parable. I know with the soils, you see that happen. So in other words, parables are meant to help those who are truly seeking to find truth. So we live in the 21st century, right? Here's a little tip for your Bible study method, right? Your hermeneutic. We often read scripture through our 21st century glasses, because that's where we live. That's where we eat. That's where we sleep. That's where we do life. We need to understand that the Bible is timeless, right? It's true for everyone and every time and every place from every culture. And yet it was still written to a specific people in a specific time and a specific place. So let's do our best today to remove any pre-understanding we might have of this very familiar parable and try to look at it from the mindset of a first century Jew. Now, here's a bit of info to put into your first century Jew glasses this morning, Jewish glasses. Okay, to the first century Jew, the Pharisee in this story is the good guy. He's the hero. He is the guy that people are looking to, again, as the good guys. Captain America, right, coming in. The tax collector is the bad guy. In the context that the people were living, the Pharisee would have had this positive expectation, and the tax collector would have been viewed with a very negative expectation culturally. I mean, he's the one that steals from them and gives to Rome. So with that kind of idea in your mind, with that worldview in your mind, let's look at chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 together. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now here's the parable. The two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Fairly familiar parable. I think most of us who have grown up in church or spent much time attending church worship services have probably read or heard this parable before. But right out of the gate, Luke tells us why he's giving us this parable, right? So if you're ever looking at a passage and wondering, like, I don't know what this means, you don't have to guess really hard here. It's pretty easy. So it has to do with self-righteousness and treating other people with contempt, okay? It says it plainly there in the verse. You know, sometimes a plain reading of Scripture gives you the meaning right there, kind of gives you the punchline. So with something to do with self-righteousness and treating other people with contempt. So let's zoom out a bit, because we have to study everything kind of in its context. If you were to read all of chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells a parable about the widow, this persistent widow who keeps going to this judge and asking. And that parable is about prayer and teaches us really that we can have confidence in God. It teaches us what is true about God. We can have confidence that God is gracious and caring. When we come to verse 9, it's still about prayer. Okay, this is another parable about prayer. But this parable, while verses 1 through 8 teach us something that's true about God, verses 9 through 14 teach us something that's true about us. Okay, something that's true about us, about ourselves. So during our study this morning, I think you're going to see this truth illustrated. How we pray reveals what we are trusting in as the source of our righteousness. How we pray reveals what we're trusting in as a source of our righteousness. In other words, how we pray reveals something that's true about us, about how we look at things, how we understand God, how we understand righteousness. So to organize our study, kind of leave that up there for a minute for those of you who are taking notes. To organize our study, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at first two prayers. And yes, once we get there, the hyphen is intentional. And then the two prayers, okay? So first the two prayers, the two individuals, and then the two prayers that they offer. And then we'll close with some application. So just keep that main idea in mind, though. How we pray reveals what we are trusting in as the source of our righteousness. And see how that plays out in these two prayers' life. So Luke 18:10 introduces us to these two people that are praying. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, there's a clear contrast here between these two people. Okay, the Pharisee, the cultural good guy. Okay, this group of people had earned their reputation as being, I'm quoting Josephus here, a body of Jews known for surpassing the others in the observance of piety and exact interpretation of the law. So they were known for being like the holy rollers, the best of the best of the best. They were this highly esteemed group. They were considered a loyal part of society. It's interesting, historians say that they would never sell out their own people for personal gain. I think Jesus would probably disagree with that. The Pharisees loved the law, and they would go out of their way to attempt to uphold it. So you have the Pharisee coming into the temple, nothing out of the ordinary. Okay, so then you have the tax collector, the bad guy. Okay, in the first century Jewish culture, the tax collectors were the scum of the earth. Okay, Rome forced the people that they had conquered to pay taxes, but Rome didn't do that dirty work themselves. They subbed it out to landowners, and then the landowners hired tax collectors, basically other Jewish men, to collect the taxes. And the only way that the tax collectors got paid was by getting a little bit extra from the people they were squeezing, and then that's what they took as their cut. So they got a pretty bad reputation, and people. How many people really love paying taxes? Like, every time I ask, nobody ever raises their hand, I think. That's odd. So as much as we love paying taxes, imagine if you were in the first century context, you would love it even more, right? And so we can understand how the tax collectors are viewed as really political traitors as well as spiritual traitors. They were outcasts. Today, they would be viewed as your drug dealers and your pimps. So that's kind of the cultural perspective of the tax collector. Not a very good job description. Stealing from others and preying on the weak. So this parable, Luke, throughout the book of Luke, Luke gives us these intentional contrasts. And it's kind of neat to see that. And I'll give you my guess as to why in just a minute. But these contrasts reveal reversals that God has us wrestle with. You know, there's such thing as a healthy tension. You're like, I'm not comfortable with this, but it's good that you're kind of uncomfortable. You have to wrestle with it. It helps us to grow. So the Pharisee comes in to pray, right? Cue Captain America music. This is our hero. And then the tax collector is noticed. And I was trying to think of a villain. My mind's going blank. Some bad guy, Red Skull, maybe, I don't know, some villain that has bad music, some Disney villain, is noticed, right? And people are kind of gossiping and spitting and doing all the things that good Christians never do in church, right? It's really silent now. So that's all going on, but why the contrast? Okay, well, it's to make an impact in our minds and hearts. Whenever we come to a contrast in Scripture, we see, okay, well, we think it should go this way, but then it goes a different way. You know, it's like if you ever watch Star Wars in the episodal order, you know, if you didn't grow up with Star Wars, but now you were born, and then you, like, watch episode one, you know, by the time you get to episode four, spoiler alert, or episode three, excuse me, you're like, I had no idea Anakin would turn into Darth Vader. I don't know how you could not know that, but it's kind of the same thing. You anticipate this, and then this happens. So that's a little bit of what's going to happen today. But here's another reason I think that God gives us these contrasts in Scripture. Maybe here's a truth to take home with you, is that cultural expectations are often opposite from biblical truth. Cultural expectations are often opposite of biblical truth. Okay, this cultural expectation, the Pharisee and the tax collector both had an expectation about how things would play out or how they would respond. Think of our day today. What cultural expectations are being placed on you and you're being forced to respond to? You know, what cultural things are being promoted today? Abortion, same-sex marriage, the list could go on. How you're expected to respond and how the Bible says you should respond are often two very different things. So I think we're presented with these contrasts so we can wrestle with that and see that often it's exponentially more important to stand on biblical truth, I would say always, than it is to yield to the cultural expectations. But just because something is accepted by our culture, it doesn't mean it's accepted by God. I guess that's kind of a principle to take home. We've been introduced now to these two prayers, right? There's expectations behind both of them. And we're left wondering, okay, which one is going to be which one is Jesus highlighting as the good guy? So that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Which one of these characters represents me? Which one of these characters describes how I live my life? So as you think of that, now let's look at the two prayers. All right, the two prayers. When you think of the temple, there were two times of day, at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m., when the temple would have been packed with people coming for this time of public prayer. There were two times when an offering was given, and people would come to corporately worship, and they would pray while this incense was burning, and then at the end, the priest would give kind of a benediction, and then everyone would leave. So that's the time of day that this event takes place. Now, enter the Pharisee. All right, look at verse 11. Again, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Again, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, so the Pharisee comes in to this packed out temple and pray, and his prayer begins kind of like you would expect, right? He thanks God for how God has kept him from various sins, and that's appropriate. We should be thankful that God helps us avoid serious sin. Now, remember, to the Jewish audience, even that comment he makes about, like, oh, thank you that I'm not like even this tax collector, would have been appropriate. It would be like, God, thank you for protecting me from falling into the kinds of sins that has gotten this guy off track. Now, while we're not Pharisees, we've probably prayed something similar to that. Take this prayer, for example. God, just think, how many of you have prayed something like this in your life? God, thank you so much that I haven't gone down the road that so many other people have gone down. Right, you've kept me from dishonest business practices, from immorality, and just living like all those people in the gutter that don't go to church, or that don't know you. God, thank you so much. We should be thankful for God's protection, but when we hear the Pharisee pray that, something seems a little off. Let's observe with the Pharisee's prayer for a minute. All right, so where's he located when he prays? The text says that he's standing by himself. So, in contrast to verse 13, where it says the tax collector was standing far off, the Pharisee seems to be right at the front of this area called the Court of Israel. So he's right, it'd be like he's right here, right? He's right up front, so everybody can see him. So the Pharisee came to the temple at the exact hour when he knew the house would be packed. He entered the area where everyone was. He approaches the altar of burning, of a burnt offering, and then he stood tall in front of everyone so that they would see him and see how impressive he was. So basically, he's standing up front so he can be seen. That's his posture. Then, once he knew that everyone could see him, he began to pray loud enough so that he could be heard. Again, kind of connected with his posture. Look at verse 11. Again, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he kind of gives these descriptors. We don't have time to go into the detail of what the Pharisee's doing here. But let's just say he's making sure that everyone knows that he does above and beyond what the law required, even when it comes down to giving his tithe. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, if you read chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus says that the Pharisees were full of greed and wickedness and lovers of money and were guilty of neglecting justice and the love of God while tithing mint and herbs. And then here in chapter 18, Jesus, this Pharisee is saying, and I even tithe on my herbs. If you've been reading the narrative, you're like, okay, I don't think Jesus likes that. What else do we notice about his prayer? It was completely self-absorbed and self-righteous. It was all about him. Right? You could translate verse 11 as the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, literally to himself. It's a reflexive verb, means like to me. He begins his prayer with the address to God, but then the content is all this kind of self-congratulatory monologue. I'm so great. Count how many times he says I in this passage. You should find 5. And then maybe a 6th one implied. Pretty self-righteous, right? In 2 verses, he says I 5 times. Have you ever been talking with someone and then realized that every time you say something, they're like, oh yeah, I did that. I did that. I think we're probably all guilty of it a little bit, but that's getting pretty annoying. But that's kind of what the Pharisee's doing in here. Okay, this song, as I was studying this song is a very unsanctified song. Came to my mind from like back a long time ago. So in 2001, a singer, country singer named Toby Keith, some of you know who he is because you're laughing and you're even singing it over there, I think, had this song. You can come up. You want to sing it with me? No? Okay. released this song called I Want to Talk About Me. See, you've heard it too. All right. The chorus from that song was this. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. Oh me, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. I think that was the chorus that the Pharisee was listening to on his iPod when he was walking into the temple. I want to talk about me. So very self-centered. And then the last thing I want you to notice about the prayer is that he lifts himself up by putting other people down. Look at verse 11. I thank you that I'm not like other men, even this tax collector. The Pharisee doesn't seem to care about the tax collector's condition. You know, while Pharisees claim to be lovers of God and his word, this Pharisee's action and concern for the poor, pitiful, sinning neighbor seems to tell a different story. A lot of us make the same mistake that this Pharisee makes, right? We thank God that we're not living these sinful lives, but when we practically start believing that what we do unintentionally, maybe, is that we start believing that living this good Christian life is because of our own discipline, because of our own effort. And when that happens, grace becomes a personal accomplishment, not a gift. The Pharisee's prayer here demonstrates what he truly believes about God. Yes, God is great, but I am saved and sanctified by my own hard work, by my own self-righteousness. I've done it my way, which often leads to treating people with contempt, right? Treating those people that don't measure up the way we think they should with contempt. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Have you ever found yourself trying to justify yourself before God and before others, trying as hard as you can to live the good Christian life your way? When we do this, we eventually become pretty frustrated, but we become the target audience for Jesus' parable. Look back at verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. At times like this, we need to remember Paul's words from Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me. It is my sinful flesh. It's not all about me. Pretty countercultural from the message we hear today on social media. So from the Pharisee, what's a truth we can apply? Our truth we can kind of take home from that. You know, when our focus shifts away from the promise of God or the promises of Christ, then the source of our righteousness quickly shifts to ourselves, right? From Christ to ourselves and away from God. Or in other words, maybe this comparisons with others can quickly lead us into self-deception and false assurance. Right? This Pharisee was comparing himself to the tax collector. When we do that often enough, we start to believe it, and it can quickly lead us into false assurance. So when we get in the habit of saying things like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or, you know, I don't do this like this person does, or, you know, if this person can do it, then it's okay with me, then we fall into this trap of comparisons, and that can be dangerous. Because the only comparison that our lives and actions and thoughts really need to be with, right? The only thing we really need to compare those things with is God's word, right? That's the perfect and flawless standard to which we compare ourselves. That's our standard, God's word. Okay, so the Pharisee is here. We kind of have an idea about him. Enter the tax collector. All right, look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, again, pretty big contrast here. And for the sake of time, could you forward it? I think I've listed kind of those, list those characteristics of the Pharisee and the tax collector side by side. Could you go ahead to that one if it's there? So just to give you that visual contrast. So the Pharisee stood up tall in front of everyone so that he could be seen. And then the tax collector stood at a distance. Might be after that one. The tax collector stood at a distance so he wouldn't be seen. He probably is standing just barely inside the door of the temple, this court of Israel, because tax collectors were excluded from the synagogue. They had been kept from being considered godly. So it makes sense that he would have just like maybe barely been in the doorway just so he could hear the prayers being offered and smell the incense that was burning. All right, so the Pharisee stood up tall. The tax collector stood at a distance. The Pharisee prays loudly so that he could be heard. The tax collector couldn't even bring himself to come inside the door, right? He couldn't even bring himself to like lift his head up as he's grieving in sorrow for what he had done and for who he is. Hey, the Pharisee confidently prays in this self-absorbed, self-righteous manner. The tax collector knows he is broken. He knows he has no hope, and he's begging for mercy. Look at his posture in verse 13. It says he can't even raise his head up because of the weight of his shame and his guilt. He beats his breast, which was a sign of deep remorse and repentance. Hey, the Pharisee tries to make himself look better by throwing shade at the tax collector. The tax collector knows what he's done. He makes no excuses. He talks to no one but God. He takes responsibility from his sins, and he's depending on the mercy of God for which he's begging. See, the tax collector doesn't compare himself with anyone. He just cries out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, your translation may say a sinner. If you look at the original text, I think the sinner may be a bit more accurate. The tax collector isn't being vague with his prayer. He's proclaiming, I am everything that people say that I am. I'm even more than that. I'm not even going to try to make myself look better. I am the sinner. The tax collector's prayer echoes one of David when he repents in Psalm 51, where David cries out to God, have mercy on me. God, your wrath is upon me. Remove your wrath, propitiate my sin. Is a big Sunday morning word for you. Have you ever wondered what that word means? Can you show the picture? This is probably one of the best illustrations of propitiation that I've found. So propitiation would be this idea of God, of Jesus absorbing God's wrath, so that you don't have to. So the tax collector's kneeling down at the door of the temple saying, God, I know your wrath is coming. Somehow, please absorb that wrath so that I don't have to. I can't do anything to absorb it. You have to. I think this is an amazing picture of what Jesus did on the cross. God's wrath coming against those who have sinned against him, but Jesus bearing that and absorbing all of it so that there's none left. It's a really cool picture. Okay, so in the parable, both people have verbalized a prayer. But there's a difference. You know, it's one thing to verbalize your virtues publicly. Look at me, I'm so awesome. It's another thing to proclaim your sins. I think we kind of see those two contrasting here. One of these prayers has made it all the way to the throne room of heaven. The other prayer has reflected the attitudes of hell. I hope you can tell the difference. What were the results of the prayers? At this point, okay, let me, before we get to the punchline here, at this point, who represents you in this story? Most of us would pretty, I think, easily put ourselves in the place of the tax collector. Hopelessly lost without God, coming to him in desperate need of his mercy. And can we identify with that? Here comes the cultural shocker. Everyone in the crowd totally expected Jesus to say, "And I tell you, the Pharisee went down to his house justified." And all Adonai's people said, you say amen now. Amen. That's not what happens. Look at verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," talking about the tax collector. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." What truth is Jesus presenting in this parable? You could sum everything up in one word: justification. Being declared righteous in the eyes of God. When we talk about the doctrine of justification by faith, we often look to Paul, right? Romans 3 is kind of the main passage we look at. Well, Luke is writing this account, who is Paul's sidekick, maybe for lack of better words. He wants us to see that the idea of justification by faith didn't start with Paul. It can be found way back here in the Gospel of Luke. It started with Jesus. Guys, brokenness from sin, true repentance, and humble dependence on God's mercy result in justification in life. Right? Brokenness from sin, true repentance, and humble dependence on God's mercy will result in justification. Another way to say that, and I think I have these up here for you, you're taking notes. Another way to say that would be this: true righteousness has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. Our righteousness doesn't and can't come from anything we do, but has to come from God alone through faith in Christ. You might look good, right? You might look good on the outside in this holy churchgoer on the outside, but unless you're depending completely on Jesus' righteousness to absorb that wrath that picture showed you, unless you're depending completely on Jesus' righteousness, you're no different than the Pharisee. The way we pray in our hearts reveal whether we've been made righteous by God. Right? How we pray reveals what we are trusting in as our source of righteousness. Often when we look at this parable, we're comforted. Why is that? Because we want to see ourselves as the tax collector. We want to be seen as the one who leaves justified. Right? That's a great hopeful thing, but it might be a bit off. I don't think Jesus told this parable to comfort anyone. I think Jesus intended this parable to hit us in the face and to stir our souls with a big helping of gracious discomfort when we realize that we aren't the tax collector, we're the Pharisee. We're the ones who are very often times trusting in our own self-righteousness instead of resting fully in God's grace through faith alone. The unrighteous heart sees itself as a partner in a person's own salvation. Right? If you view your salvation as a partnership with God, then you would probably fall into the camp of the Pharisee a bit. Because our own goodness is held as the real source of salvation in that type of a partnership. You know, if you have the thought of God's, you know, good people will be okay as long as they're not just major sinners. Kind of like the Pharisee was his worldview, his perspective. Now contrast that with the righteous heart. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a believer, your heart says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Something we have to do every day. Preach the gospel to ourselves. So, which are you? While we're listening to the story, again, saying like, yeah, I'm the tax collector. I've been justified. I really hope that's true. Coming to God, depending on his mercy. But on some level, I think we've all had moments of being Pharisees. Trusting in our own selves, trusting in our hard work, trusting in our good works, trusting in ourselves, and potentially treating other people with contempt. Now, I hope that just that thought makes you a bit uncomfortable. I hope that each of us can leave here today a little bit uncomfortable and carry that gracious discomfort with us, because I hope what that does is it drives you to God's grace and it drives you to his righteousness, not our own. When Jesus told this parable, he wanted those listening to understand that we cannot trust in ourselves for righteousness. We can't look at other people and compare. We have to use God's word as our measure for righteousness. So how should we respond? Two ways that we can respond. Pursue a real relationship rather than hyperactivity. Again, this kind of goes along with the thought of how someone appears on the outside is often not a true reflection of their heart. Now, this is true for, we're in a busy world, right? And sometimes our busyness can get in the way of our relationship. So make sure you're pursuing relationship and not just activity. Okay, a relationship is what's going to help you be justified. Not your hyperactivity. And if I could, I know we're all, this is a principle all of us could take, but if I could talk to like the teenagers for a minute, and the preteens, just because someone looks like they have it all together doesn't mean that they do. Like, don't try to keep up with the cultural expectations that are being pushed in front of you. It's a trap of the devil. Like, God's truth needs to be our standard, not the cultural expectations. And then the second response is stop trusting in yourself and begin trusting in Christ. Remember how Jesus ended this parable. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? That's this divine reversal. The world says, trust yourself. Be the best you can be. Right? Have your best. I don't want to misquote the book, but your best day now, or whatever the book's called. Jesus says, trust me. The world says, you can be anyone you want. Jesus says, through my strength alone, you can do all things. It's really cool how Scripture illustrates Scripture. If you keep reading, I challenge you to keep reading chapter 18. If you don't remember anything else, can I read through the whole chapter today and see how the next two events illustrate what we just talked about. Right after this event is finished, Jesus, the disciples go and these children are there, and Jesus says, only if you have faith like these children will you enter the kingdom. And then there's this story about a rich young ruler, which basically is teaching us that you have to humble yourself. And there's a really awesome illustrations of this principle Jesus is teaching in this parable. So how we pray reveals what we are trusting in as our source of righteousness. If you realize that you're trusting in your own righteousness like the Pharisee, come talk with me or Pastor Dave or one of the elders today. We would love to just share with you from God's word what it means to truly rely on the mercy of Jesus. Super important thing. And I appreciate your attention and your patience this morning, and hope that this God does something in each of our hearts today as we respond to his word.